Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to our super groovy Thursday broadcast of Catholic Answers Live. And you know why I call it super groovy Thursday broadcast. At some point during this broadcast, Nick's going to play the super groovy Thursday music. And because it is Open Forum. Open Forum is one of our most popular offerings here on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, maybe something that you would like to know, maybe something that you would like to challenge, or maybe someone has challenged you about some aspect of Catholic faith or life and you need help with an answer, give us a call, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and I have to say we have two of the finest apologists anywhere today. Second hour, Jimmy Akin will be here to handle your questions. This hour, Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is president of Ignatius Press, one of the nation's largest Catholic publishers and distributors of videos and music, and just a center of Catholic intellectual life in the United States. And he's a former staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, and he's also the author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Mark Brumley, thanks so much for being with us on Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, I'm happy to be back with you.
Sorry
we're not Skyping.
Oh, well, maybe we'll work that out in a bit. I don't know. But I feel like I haven't been on the show with you in a long time. It must be I was away a little bit, and there was Christmas in there. It just feels like forever, Mark.
Yeah, it's been a long time. I've missed you.
Oh, well, okay. We have the remedy for that today. I'll be my usual annoying self, and you'll be like, I had enough of that for a while.
You know, I actually haven't missed you. I see you a lot because, like, you're in my Facebook feed.
Oh.
And Catholic Answers Live is on my Facebook feed. And when I think of it, I try to make sure everybody else in my Facebook, universe sees it. So you guys do a great job of being present in social media.
Yeah, that's Rochelle. She is on top of that. So, thanks for that. I'm glad you find us there. We noticed there's whenever Facebook changes its notification rules or something, you know, this or that will change, and suddenly the numbers will go way down. They don't usually go way up, and then we got to build them back up again. So I don't know. I have no understanding of what kind of magical formulas Facebook is using, but thanks for sharing it when you do, because that makes a big difference for us.
I'm happy to do it.
Hey, you have tons of great books coming out. We have one of your authors, Father Schmidt, coming in tomorrow, Made for Love.
Oh, yeah, Made for Love.
Yeah, I'm really looking forward to the book and to getting to talk with him.
You know, what's really neat about that book is the book is written by him, and he's such a dynamic speaker and presenter, especially to young people.
Yeah. Yeah, he's got the gift. Talking about someone who has a social media presence, he's one of those people who gets it and knows how to do it. He's on YouTube all the time and gets huge numbers of people.
Absolutely. And he's just, again, he seems to have this ability to connect with young people. And, of course, his topic, proper understanding of human sexuality, especially as regards same-sex attractions issues and all of that, is a much needed topic to have addressed. So
yeah,
I'm excited that you're going to have him on the show, and we were excited to do the book with him. It's a joint published book with Ignatius Press and the Augustine Institute. So,
Speaking of your publishing as well, I had this idea that I would like to get some individual copies of the Gospels to gifts for people, you know, to give to people, mm-hmm, when the occasion is right. And I'm looking around. Who makes individual copies of the Gospels? Like, I could buy the Gospel of Mark or, you know, John or something.
Right.
And you guys have individual copies of the Ignatius Study Bible, which is really cool.
Like, you
can just buy the Gospel.
Yeah.
Yeah, because I think the Bible,
the gospel's for sale.
The whole Bible is kind of intimidating in some ways. You know, like it's but
it can be. Yeah.
But if you have a study version of, you know, John, St. John's Gospel, I think, and you see, it's not that long. I mean, the Gospels are significant, but they're not really long. And I could read that, and I could study that. I think that's a great thing. I think more people should know that you got these individual study Gospels that you can get.
Yeah, so we've got basically we've got them in two formats. We've got the larger like Bible study group formats, and those are I think 8.5 by 11. And then we got these smaller ones, and they're I don't remember exactly what their size is, but they're much smaller, you know. In fact, and you can get those from Lighthouse Catholic Media because they distribute the smaller versions of those gospels, and you know, it's just you're right. They're great. You can buy them. You can give them away. You can use them in study groups for personal study. And some people have that reaction. In fact, I know that I was talking to a fellow who said that he prefers the little booklets because, you know, they don't seem quite as intimidating. And when you're in a Bible study, you got your Bible and you got your little booklet with the annotations.
Right.
And for him, it just made it easier for him. He was also one of these guys that doesn't like writing in his Bible, which I write my Bible all the time. So
yeah,
I can't relate to that. But in the back of the, you know, the study, well, if you don't like writing your Bible, you can buy these booklets. You can write in there. It's technically still part of the Bible, but you may not feel as challenged by it. And there's also places for notes in the back. So they're really great tools for personal study and for group study.
And they are made, I mean, they were written to evangelize these gospels, and they do that. I remember Pope John Paul II gave a copy of Mark's gospel to every home in the city of Rome for the Jubilee year in 2000.
Wow.
Because the gospel's got a power all its own. You don't just get it into somebody's hands. We need teachers and we need the authority of the church to help us understand it, but they're made to evangelize. They have that power.
Yeah, that's a very good point. Sometimes we think that we have to add to or present the gospel message, you know, in a tailor-made fashion. And there are times in which that's important and helpful. But as you say, sometimes just the sheer gospels themselves are very powerful. I remember when I was a little boy, I come from an unchurched background. So, you know, my parents believed in God and they taught me to believe in God, but we didn't go to church, didn't have any specific church tradition, I didn't really understand Christianity, the basics of Christianity, even though I believed in God. And there were some older women, elderly ladies, a couple of whom were retired school teachers. One had been a nun, and she was elderly and living with her sisters. I don't know the whole backstory of that. I think one or two of them was Protestant, and of course it was the Protestant lady who gave me a little New Testament, you know.
Yeah.
And I guess it was I want to say today's English version. That may not have been what it was called at the time, but it basically was a little paraphrased New Testament, which I actually still have. And I read through that, and I would say it really helped plant the seed of the gospel in my heart that would later bear fruit in my conversion to Christianity and eventually my conversion to Catholic Christianity. So, yeah, the simple presentation of the gospel, the New Testament, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of John, or just the whole New Testament can be very powerful as a means of evangelization. I'm all for, you know, giving out tracts and miraculous medals and rosaries and all those kinds of things. I think that if we want to have a kind of appropriately holistic and balanced Catholic witness, we will not neglect the Scripture, the New Testament,
yeah,
parts of the New Testament. So we'll be giving those things out too, or we should be.
Yeah, and the ones you have, they have Scott Hahn does a lot of the commentary in them, And it's right. So, you know, you're getting this wonderful commentary that helps you understand. We also have like the Catholic bishops commentary in there as well. There's a lot of, and then there's fathers of the church in there. Well, anyway, I'm really happy you did it because I think it's wonderful to have these individual copies of the Gospels that I just think to put the Gospel in someone's hands, there's something really, really wonderful about that. Let's take a quick break. We'll come back with your calls for Mark Brumley on Open Forum here today on Catholic Answers Live. 888-31-TRUTH is the number, 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Howdy, folks. This is Jimmy Akin, and I'm here to tell you about the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how it works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price. Then you can challenge yourself to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you've had about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Any question that you have about the Catholic faith, about Catholic practices, Catholic beliefs, whether you agree with them or disagree with them, whether you need an explanation or maybe need help giving an explanation to someone else, a family, a friend, a coworker, we're here to help. 888-318-7884. Our guest this hour is the president of Ignatius Press, Mark Brumley, also the author of The Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics. Did I get it right, Mark?
Well, I'm on the author of the book with that title, but I didn't invent the deadly.
Oh, no. Right.
I've committed them.
Yeah, right. But
I didn't invent them.
You didn't invent them. That's true. But you did invent the book of that title. Tons of calls.
You got it right.
And I did. Fine. I know. I'm getting good at that. I'm starting to be almost professional in my work.
You are more than professional. You are superb.
Wow. Wow, I'm going to put that on my – I'm going to blurb that somewhere. I'm going to have Mark Brumley, president of Ignatius Press, says, you are superb. How, let's go to Michael in Pasadena, Texas. Oh, we got a Pasadena here in California listening on Guadalupe Radio. Michael, your question for Mark Brumley. Excuse me.
Hello, Mark, and Cy. Nice to talk to you guys.
You too, Michael.
All right. Well, just a quick question. It's something that St. Paul says in Colossians 1:24, and I've often heard it, but I'm still a little confused by what is he actually saying. If you want, I will quote it real quick.
Sure.
Okay, it's Colossians 1:24. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." So just in layman's terms, a little bit, what's he getting at there?
Yeah, so Jesus' afflictions, his sufferings on the cross were redemptive. They were an offering to God, and by that offering, God chose to act by giving his grace to the world. And what St. Paul is saying is that he, because he is united with Jesus Christ, he's part of Jesus Christ's body, actually, when he suffers, he can unite his sufferings with the sufferings of Christ, and they can be those sufferings are sort of like prayers offered to God. They're effective prayers. They're able to bring graces into effect because of Paul's union with Christ, and those graces can benefit the body of Christ. It can benefit the church, God's people.
And how does one do that? How do you unite your sufferings with those of Christ?
Yeah. Well, you make sure that you know Jesus, that you, I'm going to use the jargon here, you have a personal relationship with him, that he is a reality in your life. You pray, talk to him, you're united to him, you believe in him, you make him the Lord of your life. He's the one who calls the shots in your life. You submit your life to him. And then when you suffer, when you encounter things, problems that you know that you through your own efforts you can't overcome, and you're undergoing suffering, you say, Lord, take this, Father, take this as a gift to you, united with your Son. I know your Son is with me, and suffering with me, and that he loves me, and use what I'm suffering here, united with his sufferings, for the spiritual good of others. It's as simple as that.
Okay. All right. Now, thank you very much. I appreciate it.
Michael, thank you very, very much. It is open forum today. Lots of folks on the line. But if you have a question about Catholic life or faith, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Let's go now to David in Grover Beach, California, watching on Facebook. Thanks for watching us on Facebook, David. Your question for Mark.
Nice to talk to both of you, Mark and Cy.
Thank you.
My question is kind of simple, but when was the Bible absolutely finished, the Old Testament and the New Testament?
Okay, David, let me ask you a question. When you say absolutely finished, you mean when were the various writings that make up the Bible, when was the last of those complete, or do you mean when was it all put together, assembled into one volume?
I guess both. I didn't think about the one volume, but... Okay. I know it took a while to write all the different books, but I heard once it was like 60 AD that it was completely done, and I'm not sure if that's when it was completed or not.
Well, here's what we can say. In the ancient world, it was often the case that books were published, writings were circulated, and we can't tell exactly when they were published or exactly when they were circulated. Now, sometimes we can, but sometimes we can't because it didn't have, you know, copyright offices the way we do and all of that mechanisms that we have in contemporary publishing to keep track of these kinds of things. So when it comes to the New Testament, and the New Testament came after the Old Testament, when it comes to the New Testament writings, there are 27 of them, and it looks like the last of those 27 writings was probably the book of Revelation. Some people will argue with that, but it looks like that book was probably the last book written, probably sometime in the 90s of the first century. Now remember, Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead in the early 30s of the first century, probably 30 or 33. So the last book of the New Testament was probably written 60 or 70 years later, and that's probably the book of Revelation. And so all of the writings that make up the Bible, since the book of Revelation was the last book in the biblical canon, all the books that make up the Bible, to be written, and that was somewhere in the 90s, all of the books that make up the Bible were written probably – well, they were certainly written sometime before the year 100 or the year AD 100, AD 100 meaning you know, in the year of our Lord. So that's when the biblical books would have been all written. You know, maybe 10 years after that, 10 years before that, but roughly about that time. Now we say, well, when were they all compiled into a single book? And that didn't happen until well into, probably well into the third century, that is to say, after the year 200. It's possible, we don't know this for a fact, we know that all of the books that make up the New Testament were circulated and in use in the second century, that is the time after the year 100, leading up to the year 200. They were all in circulation and use, but we don't really have evidence that they were collected into a single book until you start getting into the third century, that is after the year 200 or so. So when was the Bible, all the books of the Bible written? Probably they were all completed over a 1,000-year period, but all completed by about the year 100. When did they all be when were they all compiled together into a single book or a single volume? Probably sometime after the year 200. By the time we get into around the year 300, we have collections of, you know, books, biblical editions of the Bible, biblical texts. But the fact that we don't actually have collections of those until we get to the fourth century doesn't mean that the books weren't compiled together before that. It's just that those are the oldest surviving copies that we have. Now, there's one other point to make. When we talk about being compiled into a book, we have to understand that most of the biblical books, or most of the history of the Bible being written and compiled, were not bound together in a book form that we're familiar with. They were on scrolls. They were collections of scrolls. Around the year 200, going into the year 300, the format of the book that we are familiar with, where you have pages brought together in a spine and bound, what we call a codex, became more and more common. And so we have codices of biblical books from that period of time. So that gives you a little bit of a history of the Bible. The writing of the Bible took a couple thousand years, or about 1,000 years, actually. It took about 1,000 years. The writings were complete about the year 100, but they began to be collected into a single collection, what we call a canon, around the year 200. So it's a very, very ancient book. Does that help?
That answered my question. I was just curious. So basically, what I've heard is the Catholic, it was written by the Catholic, basically.
Well, but by Catholic, you mean by the Bible was written by Catholics? Is that what you're asking?
Yes, by the Catholic faith.
Well, it was written by, in the Old Testament, the people that wrote the Old Testament would have been Jews, Israelites, and then we come into right. The New Testament, we have the followers of Jesus, and those followers of Jesus formed his church, and the Catholic Church is, obviously I'm speaking as a Catholic now, the church that Christ established. Other churches have a relationship with it, but we believe that the Catholic Church is the church that Christ established, and that the New Testament writers were part of that church. So you would have the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You'd have St. Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament. You have St. Peter. You have James. You have Jude. These are people who contributed to the New Testament. They were all part of the church that Jesus established, which we Catholics believe is the Catholic Church. So in that sense, we would say, you know, the New Testament was written by Catholics. The Old Testament was written by Jews, Jewish people. And it was the New Testament church, the Catholic Church, that not only contributed the New Testament writings, but compiled, brought all these together, took the the list of books from the Old Testament that were used and kind of resolved some arguments about whether this book or that book should be part of the Old Testament Bible, and then added the New Testament books and resolved arguments about whether this or that writing should be part of the Bible or not. And it was the church, the bishops of the church, that resolved those questions so that we have the Bible that we have today.
Okay, David?
Okay, good deal. You have answered my question.
Thank you very much, David. Appreciate that question. Because it is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. If you have a question about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, we'd love to take that question. I didn't mention this, but you don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. If you have maybe heard something about the Catholic Church and you're just curious about whether or not that is true, we'll do our very best to give you an honest answer. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-31-TRUTH. If you prefer it spelled out, Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press, and we'll be right back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Got questions? Visit us today at Catholic.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
The devil will always do his best to tempt you into sin until you get to that place where you love sin. That's what he wants. He wants you down there with him. And not because he loves you, he hates you. When you do what the enemy tempts you to do, he does it out of pure hatred.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Whatever I have learned, writes Catholic Answers founder Carl Keating, I have learned from the masters of the craft. In his new book, Booked for Life, a bibliographic memoir of an accidental apologist, Carl gives future generations a roadmap of what it takes and what it means to become a Catholic apologist. In the way only Carl can, he recounts numerous real-life situations he has encountered in his long career that illustrate the apologetic lessons he's learned. Then, drawing on a lifetime of experience, Carl reveals the books that helped him learn to defend the Catholic faith. Order your copy of Booked for Life today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know that there's a place you can turn first that features the newest, most exciting Catholic resources, as well as a huge selection by some of the best Catholic authors and speakers on the planet? It's our online store at shop.catholic.com. All of our offerings are time-tested and apologist-vetted and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. And, of course, the lights are always on for your shopping convenience. It's one-stop shopping made affordable and easy. Shop.catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum today. Mark Brumley, our guest this hour. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here. So we'll do our very best to get to everybody this hour, but anybody who's left, don't go anywhere. We'll hang around for the second hour, and we will address as many questions as we can. 888-318-7884, the number, 888-318-7884. Just tons of calls, so I'm going to keep working my way through them, Mark. We go now to Aaron in Williamsville, Illinois, listening to EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. Aaron, your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
I am not a Catholic. I'm an Anglican. And I heard that the Catholic Church does not consider Anglican holy orders to be valid. So I heard that in the form of, like, we don't have a valid Eucharist. And I was wondering if you could tell me what the basis for that was. And without, I don't know how to say this without sounding disrespectful, so I don't mean to be disrespectful, but why should I, as an Anglican, listen to the Catholic Church?
Okay, well, that's a big question, and we'd have to spend a lot of time answering that question, why you should listen to the Catholic Church. But basically, I'm not an expert on the question of Anglican orders, but I do know that the critique or the criticism of Anglican orders is that the understanding, in order for a sacrament, like a sacrament of holy orders, to take place, you have to have someone who have to have a minister who's capable of effecting the sacrament, and the minister has to have the intention to do what the church does. That doesn't mean that minister necessarily has to, you know, have before him a complete understanding of the theology and everything involved, but there has to be basically an intention to do what the church does, and then he has to do what needs to be done in the proper way. So we talk about there being matter and form, the things that we do, the things that we use, and the words that we say. And in the Catholic Church, the Catholic understanding of the sacrament of orders, and that the sacrament of orders, especially as regards the priesthood, whether we're talking about the authority of a bishop or the ministry of a bishop, or what we call the ministerial priest, there has to be an understanding that through the administration of the sacrament, that this man, and it has to be a man, is receiving the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and that this is a sacrificial priesthood, and that the bishop who's involved has an authority that comes from the apostles to celebrate and offer the sacrifice of the Mass. And that in the absence of this kind of understanding of the priesthood, there can be a ritual that occurs, there can be a kind of consecration, but that a core element, a fundamental element, is lacking. And so what might appear to be a sacrament might even refer to the minister who the Anglican Church desires to ordain as a priest, or might the minister who's doing the ordination might be called the bishop. But if the understanding of priesthood and the understanding of the episcopacy are different at a key level, and the ritual that is used, the sacramental ritual that is used to effect the sacrament, is defective from a Catholic perspective, then we don't have the sacrament of holy orders. We have something that looks like it, resembles it, but we don't have it. So now I know this is a sore point between Catholics and Anglicans, and I know that since I think the end of the 19th century, there have been efforts on the part of the Anglican Church that when they engage in ordinations, that these ordinations include people who are recognized as having valid orders by the Catholic Church, like old Catholics and things of that sort. And so there is today some question. In fact, I knew of an Anglican priest who made the claim that his priestly ordination was valid from a Catholic perspective, and he could trace it back and show that he was ordained by someone, in apostolic succession and so on. And he told me that when he was received into the Catholic Church and he was ordained, he was able to be conditionally ordained. Now, I don't know the details of this. I'm just telling you what he told me, that he was conditionally ordained. Basically, that means that he underwent a sacramental ritual that said, in effect, if you're ordained already, this is not ordaining you. If you're not ordained already, this is ordaining you. So that's what I can say about that. Now, that's just a very limited element of your question. Your question was broader about why should you listen to the Catholic Church? Why should you take seriously the Catholic Church's claim? And that, I would say, is an involved conversation, but I would say that if we were to go back to the 16th century before Henry VIII's break with communion with the Bishop of Rome, with the Pope, we would find that the Church of England was the Catholic Church. So, in one sense, Catholicism, being the received religion of England at the time, doesn't have the burden of proof that Anglicanism has, which is the burden of showing how the changes that Henry VIII and others who came after Henry introduced into the religion of England, how those were justified. So that's how I would start the conversation. And we have to go through and look at various Catholic doctrines and see how those doctrines are rooted in Scripture and in tradition, including the tradition that really is the origin of Anglicanism.
Aaron, how does that all strike you?
That's sort of an overview of what I would say.
Okay. It makes sense from Eucharistic standpoint. I guess there was some confusion on my part because, you know, I always consider myself to be Catholic. We just called ourselves kind of like Anglo-Catholic, you know, kind of like a...
Right.
I don't know. We just called ourselves Anglo-Catholic, so this was kind of like, you know, kind of a surprise. Like, what do you mean, you know, our priests aren't priests? What do you mean we don't have a Eucharist? That kind of thing, you know?
Right, and so, yeah, and so the Catholic Church, of course, recognizes the priesthood of Eastern Orthodox Christians, and Orthodox Christians recognize the priesthood of Catholic priests and bishops. But Anglicanism, you know, that is an area of controversy. And there is a division about that. And with the introduction of women's ordination in the Anglican Communion, you know, it further complicates things. Because whatever kind of arguments you want to make about questions about whether or not Anglicanism, when it ordains a man, whether those who have been ordained in the Episcopal or in the Anglican Church have received a proper ordination, where there's been the proper form that's been used and the proper intent that's been used and all of that in the ordination, ordination of priests, consecration of bishops. When it comes to the question of women, there is no way that women can be validly ordained priests or bishops from a Catholic perspective or from an Orthodox perspective. I would say even from a traditional Anglican perspective. So that introduces an even further complication into the picture.
Aaron?
So,
I'm
sorry, go ahead. Sure.
Can I ask a really quick follow-up question? If long ago, I was a member of the Catholic Church, and then I left and then became an Anglican. So if I wanted to go back to the Catholic Church, what would I have to do? Is there, like, do I have to go back to classes and things like that?
No, all you have to do is go to confession.
Oh, it's as simple as that, huh?
May I ask you a question, Aaron? Because you are considering that, have you ever heard of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, or have you heard of the Anglican Catholics who have come into the full communion with the Catholic Church?
Briefly, but... a long time ago, and I'm not sure what it was. I thought it was something only for, like, priests.
If you look at online at ordinariate.net, it's got to be .net, ordinariate.net, you'll find the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. It's a mouthful, but I think you might be interested. And if the Anglican form style of worship is something that attracts you, there is that within the Catholic Church through the Ordinariate. So why don't you take a look at that? Aaron, I'm very grateful for the call. We have to take a break, and so we will do that, and we'll be right back with more. Mark Brumley on Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Hi, this is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off free shipping and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Mark Brumley is our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. It goes too fast when Mark is on. 888-318-7884 is the number. Open forum means whether you're Catholic or not, you are welcome to call with any question you've got on the Catholic faith. Maybe a moral question, maybe an ethical question. Why do Catholics believe certain things are right or wrong? All that's welcome. Let's go to Marcia in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Marcia, your question for Mark Brumley. Yes.
Hello. Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Happy to.
Marcia, we're glad to hear your voice.
So my question is, I was having a really good conversation with my good friend and coworker, and Julio, he's Catholic, and so he says to me, Marcia, even though you go to one of those American Idol churches where they get up on stage and they have praise dancers and they dance around and they sing and they have no respect and they don't reverence God, I still believe that you might get into heaven. And so I did. I busted out laughing because, you know, I am a born-again Christian, and my church is non-denomination. We believe the Bible from beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, not a word differently. We believe in the Great Commission for God's, you know, go ye therefore, teach all nations. We believe in the triune God. And so I said, Julio, you mean to tell me that you believe that if I am not Catholic, then I'm not going to see you in heaven? I said, we will have this conversation in heaven. We won't have bodies then, but we will still have this conversation. So my question is, if I am not Catholic, does the Catholic faith believe that I am not going to heaven?
Well, you can't. Well, you don't want us to contradict Julio, do you? I mean, we can't. Oh, we're not going to contradict anything Julio said. Mark?
Well, and also, I mean, how could we not let somebody in heaven who goes to an American Idol church?
I know that's quite a thing to say. I hope that you did not feel insulted by that. I'm sure Julio meant well. But so what's the status of a born-again Christian who is not Catholic? Can they go to heaven, Mark?
Yes, they can. But, Marcia, let me back up. Okay. We believe there's one Jesus. And we'd probably agree that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? We agree with that. don't we? You and I?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yes.
100%. It's only one way, and it is through Jesus.
That's right. And we believe that Jesus established, like, one church. He didn't establish, like, this group over here, and then he said, oh, that's that church, but then I'm going to go start a different church here and a different church there. There's one church. That's what the New Testament teaches, that there's one Jesus and one church, right? We agree with that as Christians?
Yes, we are one body of Christ. We are one body. I don't know if I'm the toe or the pinky finger, but we are all one body. We do the same work.
I think I'm an elbow, but so here's the Catholic take on that. One way to heaven, Jesus Christ. One church that Jesus Christ established. So when we enter into communion with God the Father, we do it through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that makes us one body in Christ, one church. Okay. Now, we believe that body, that the way that Jesus wants us to believe, what he wants us to believe, how he wants us to worship, who he's given us as leaders, how he wants us to live, that one church that he established is united. Part of the way in which it's one is it's one in faith, one in its worship of God, one in its leadership and spiritual authority and moral life, how we follow as disciples of Jesus. So we believe that is one community, visible community of people with Christ-given teaching, Christ-given, where I'm going to use the word sacraments, you might use a different word, Christ-given authorities. And we believe that visible structure, that visible community with concrete teaching, worship, and authority exists in the Catholic Church, that is the Catholic Church. Now, you're going to say, well, wait a minute, what about me, what about my church? What about the Lutheran church down the street? What about the Orthodox church? What about the non-denominational churches down the road, Calvary Chapel, whatever? Don't they believe in Jesus? Don't they have baptisms? Don't they have leaders? And I'm going to say, yes, they do. From a Catholic point of view, they have elements of what Christ has given to his church. But I would say, again, I'm speaking as a Catholic, from a Catholic perspective, there are things that are lacking. Now, those people in those churches and those groups, like you, Marcia, you believe you're following Jesus. You believe the Bible. You believe, I presume, that Jesus commanded certain things, and you try to follow him and obey him. And we would have a disagreement about some of those things, but we'd agree about an awful lot. And so from a Catholic perspective, we would say there's real unity between us as followers of Jesus. On the Catholic side, we're going to say, from our point of view, and you probably say the same thing from your point of view, there's some things that we see lacking that are important that Christ wants everybody who's a follower of Jesus to have. But we're not going to say you're not a follower of Jesus. Now, suppose, you don't have to agree with that, but just suppose that's right. And suppose somebody who's a follower of Jesus said, well, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I'm not going to accept something that Jesus revealed, or I'm not going to accept that something that Jesus commanded. Wouldn't you agree that there's a problem with that, that somebody who claims to be a follower of Jesus, claims to be part of his body, but yet deliberately rejects something that Jesus teaches or something that Jesus commands, that there's a problem with that person as a believer?
Absolutely. My pastor says either you believe all of it or you believe none of it.
That's right. So the Catholic Church would say somebody who's in that position, who knows that Christ has revealed certain things and Christ has commanded his followers to believe certain things, Christ has commanded his followers to do certain things, but that person deliberately rejects those things. We say that person isn't really united with Jesus, isn't really a follower of Jesus, and therefore isn't really part of his church, isn't really united with his church. And therefore, if he were to die, he doesn't benefit from communion with God through Jesus and the Spirit and doesn't go to heaven. Okay? That's what we would say. Now, there are some Catholics who would look at other Christians and say, well, because the Catholic Church, because as a Catholic, we believe the Catholic Church was established by Christ, the fullness of Christian truth resides in the Catholic Church. If you're not a Catholic, that means you know that God has established the Catholic Church, has taught what the Church teaches, has given the authority of the Church to the leaders of the Church, and you've just rejected it. You can see how somebody who thinks that would say, if you're not a Catholic, you're not going to heaven. Does that make sense? Do you see how they would, I'm not saying you should agree with that, I'm just saying you understand how they would say that.
Marcia?
Yes. I can see how they can draw that conclusion, yes.
Right. So for me as a Catholic, I'm going to say Christ established the Catholic Church. The full message of the gospel is in the Catholic Church. The full life of worship and sacraments is in the Catholic Church. The full authority, guidance, life together in Christ is in the Catholic Church. And I'm going to invite you, Marcia, to enter into what I would say is the fullness of what Christ has to offer. Okay? But I'm not going to presume that you see all of that, that you really believe all of that, and you're just going to what you call the American Idol Church because you've rejected that. No, I'm going to assume that for whatever reason, you're following Jesus in the way that you think Jesus wants you to follow him, and that differs from how I understand following Jesus. That doesn't mean that I think you're not going to go to heaven. It also doesn't mean that I think it's perfectly fine for you not to be a Catholic. I'm going to try to persuade you that the fullness of what the New Testament teaches is in the Catholic Church. I want you to experience that as I've experienced it. But if you don't, I'm not going to presume that you're going to hell. So you see how I'm in a sticky position there. On the one hand, I want to say, hey, you're a sister in Christ. I believe you're a sister in Christ. And if you die in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I'm going to see you in heaven. If I go to heaven, right? I'm going to be with you in heaven. But I also want to say to you, on the other hand, that the fullness of Christianity, I want to challenge you to consider the possibility that there's more, that the fullness of Christianity didn't start in the 16th century or the 18th century or the 20th century when these other churches came into being, but that it has existed throughout history going all the way back to the apostles, and that fullness of Christianity exists in the Catholic Church. So that's what I think your friend should say to you. I understand completely that, you know, you may not agree with that, but that's the difference between what your friend said and what the Catholic Church actually teaches about other Christians and going to heaven.
What do you think, Marcia?
Yes, thank you. I understand. I can see both sides. And I appreciate you saying that, you know, that it may mean one thing, it may not, but you're not going to say that I'm not going to be in heaven if I'm not a Catholic. Thank you.
Yeah, I'm going to say something else, which I don't mean to be an insult, okay? But I'm going to say, if you wind up in heaven, you are a Catholic. And what I mean by that is I believe, and the Church teaches, that there are plenty of people who are Catholics without realizing it, that they're in communion with, and I know that sounds presumptuous, because you'd say, well, hey, you're a American Idol Church believer without realizing it. But we would say, no, there's real communion. We have a real communion in the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. Now, we mm-hmm. believe that real communion exists fully in the Catholic Church, folks. We'd say that you're sort of a Catholic, but you don't know it. I say that, and I don't mean that in any way as an insult. So I hope you don't take it that way.
No, not
Marcia, thanks so much for that. It was really a great pleasure to call for to get to talk with you on this call. I just want you to know we archive these so you can go and find it and you can point it out to Julio, and you could say, Julio, here, just listen to what Mark Brumley had to say about what you said, because we're very honored and pleased that you called, but we need to straighten Julio out. Thank you, Mark Brumley, president of – thank you, Marcia, first of all, and thank you, Mark, for just another wonderful hour.
And great being with you again. Next time we'll try to get on Skype.
Okay, yes, we will. We'll do our best. Next hour, Jimmy Akin will be here. So if you're on the line, stay on the line. If you haven't dialed yet, go ahead and dial 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.